Lately, I've been saying that a police officer's job is largely dealing with sin. If you think about what a police officer does, what he has to do, he has to protect people when there are sinful things going on, when there is pain, suffering, things that come from sinful actions. Now, he often gets to deal with that with a gun. My job, in large part, is also dealing with sin, but I don't get a gun. I'm not allowed to have that. That's not the way it operates, right? I get a lot of situations where people are coming into my office and they are talking about situations that are stemming directly from sin or are a result of a fallen world that is here because of sin. Huge chunk of my job is shepherding people through those times of suffering and pain and sorrow and mourning. I've been here with many of you, and I've only been here a year, but I've already heard story after story from you guys, personal things that have happened, pain so deep, it hurts thinking about it, just remembering all that's going on, looking at your faces and knowing what you have gone through, knowing what is happening, knowing what you are still going through. Suffering is awful, and it's horrible, and it's frustrating, and it's painful. I feel with you, and I struggle alongside with you, with those things that you are pained by. Everyone wants to know how to deal with suffering. Everyone wants to know, how do you get rid of it? How do you deal with it? What are you supposed to do? Perhaps central to all humanity, perhaps, is the striving to get rid of pain, to deal with it, to get past it, to get through it, to get around it. The great aims of our governments and philosophies and many religions have centered around removing as much suffering as possible. American democracy came about to get rid of tyranny that brought about pain and suffering. Buddhism, for instance, that's the beginning point. That's the beginning is there is suffering. How do we get rid of it? And they built an entire system around that idea. And the way that they get around suffering is you have to give up something so dear, they think it's worth it. So in Buddhism, nirvana is this concept. They use the analogy of a flame going out, a candle being extinguished. It's this concept of the self goes away and you recognize that you are connected with everything else. But you have to lose your individualization. You have to, as an individual, be extinguished as a flame to get rid of suffering. That's a huge price to pay. But in Buddhism, they think that suffering is so bad that it's even worth losing all of your individuation for that. Christianity promises that we will have unity of all things. That's what Buddhism says. We say the same thing, but we get to keep our individuality. Our names are written in the book of life, individual names. Revelation 2, verse 17 says this, "To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it." Us as individuals in Christianity are seen by God, are loved by God, are cared by God. We will also receive individual rewards when we get to heaven. Suffering and happiness, these are perhaps the central focus of what we're trying to do as humans, trying to experience, trying to gain more happiness, less suffering. This week and next, we were going to examine what the Bible story, remember we went through that whole series on the Bible story, right? And we're in the aerial perspectives where we're taking the 30,000 feet high view from what is there in the story. And we're taking a look at that story, and what we're going to do this week and next week is, what does the Bible then, that story, what does that tell us about suffering and blessing, and how do we avoid suffering, or how do we deal with suffering, and how do we gain as much blessing as we can get, but do that properly? That's the focus for this week and the next week. Because suffering and happiness are fundamental experiences, it is necessary to approach them properly if we are to live a healthy, holy, spiritual life. This is central to how you live a life. If we can help out Sarah here, I'm going to take a second here. Sarah sometimes has these seizure episodes. She will just be a moment. Please join with me in praying for her. Heavenly Father, I pray for Sarah right now. Lord, I pray that you would be with her and that you would take care of her. Heal her body right now, Lord. Be over her. Keep her from anything that would hurt her further. I pray for those that are helping her now, Lord, that you'd give them wisdom on how to approach this. We pray that these seizures would end, that you'd allow the doctors to be able to find what is going on. And we trust that you are good. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to take a moment until it passes for her. If you want to live a healthy, correct spiritual life, you have to approach suffering and happiness the proper way. So I'm going to start with some basics, some background things. These are just going to, I'm going to touch on them real quick, go through them real quick. These could all have their own sermons. They could all have maybe even their own series, but just for background sake, we're going to land on them and then move forward. So here's some things about suffering. Suffering is an experience. It's something that you perceive. It's an experience that you have that may or may not connect to reality. There are times where you are suffering for a real specific reason that's real, and there's other times where you perceive something to be a certain way that causes pain, the experience of pain and suffering, but in reality, that's not really happening. Why does suffering exist? Well, it only exists in a fallen world, and it exists because sin entered and God separated from his creation. So we only have suffering when we have a fallen world. Some suffering is directly coming from sin. There's a direct cause that is sin that causes us to suffer. And other times, suffering is just a byproduct of us living in a fallen world, and that is just a byproduct. But one other thing, one day there will be no suffering. And that could be a whole series, right? Let me give you what the promise is of heaven. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 through 4. Let this wash over you as our hope. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and he and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. That is our hope. That is what we focus on. That is our joy that we look forward to. All right, so our question, what do we do about suffering? Well, if you're an unbeliever, I don't know what to tell you. This is not a judgment. This is coming from a heart that is passionate for you. I don't know what to tell you. I don't have anything to tell you. If you don't go to Christ, I have not seen anything that adequately deals with suffering. I've looked at the other philosophies. I've looked at the other religions. I don't see a way out. I'm sorry, I don't. I don't have any hope for you in that, in those realms. But if you're a believer, we have hope. We have ways. God has given us ways to approach suffering. I'm going to talk about two today. The first one is, when you suffer, weep, wail, mourn, and lament, and do it well. That's going to be our first thing. Weep when you suffer. Second, this will be the second half of our sermon, will be rejoice with gratitude and thanksgiving. That's what you do when you suffer. So we're going to deal with those two in two separate parts of our sermon here. We're going to start with lamenting well. If you're able to do these two well, you have figured out how to deal with suffering. If you're able to weep well, and if you're able to rejoice in the middle of suffering or through suffering, you have figured out how to deal with suffering. So let's start with the first one. Mourn, lament, weep. First off, it's acceptable. Right? I don't know if you knew that, right? And if you go around in certain Christian circles, you may not feel that it's actually acceptable. But it's okay. It's good. You're allowed to do that. You're allowed to be sad. You're allowed to lament. Here, let's go to Scripture. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 4. Earlier he says, there is a time, there is a time. It says, there is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. It's right there. If you want some examples of some godly people weeping and mourning, let me give you some of those. Joseph. Joseph, when he's been put in high prominence in Egypt, and his brothers have come to him, the ones that sold him into slavery, that gave him a life that was horrible, right? They are there, and what does he do? They don't recognize him. He has to go into another room to weep and wail at all of the pain that is there with his brothers in his presence. He weeps over it. Israel, all of Israel, wept and mourned for, get this, 30 days. 30 days when Moses died. They take 30 days and they weep and they mourn. They take a month over his death. Hannah, when she is infertile and dealing with that, she is constantly weeping. She's weeping over her infertility. David, when the child that was going to be born to Bathsheba gets sick, he is weeping because of the sin that he had caused, the suffering of his child. He's weeping to God over that. Jesus weeps over Lazarus, right? The shortest verse in there. Jesus wept. He weeps. How intense are we allowed to weep? How intense is our mourning allowed to get to? Are we allowed to just kind of a little bit of cry, or where's the boundary? This is what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. This is what David says in Psalm 6, verse 6 in the ESV version. I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. And if you guys didn't remember what Lamentations is about, Lamentations, an entire book of the Bible, is a lament. A whole book, the whole thing. You're allowed to go all the way lament. You're allowed to go all the way mourning. You're allowed to suffer and mourn these things. In fact, it's the right thing to do. It's an appropriate thing to do. When you suffer, you are allowed to and encouraged to mourn, weep, lament. How many times going through that story did Israel put on sackcloth and ashes? Do you remember all those times? They put on sackcloth and ashes to mourn all that was going on. There's even certain situations where we're commanded to weep or commanded to mourn. Romans chapter 12, verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. That's fun. And weep with those who weep. That's not a possibility. That's a command. Do that. If somebody is weeping, you weep with them. James 4, verse 9. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. These are people that have misappropriated how their life is and the priorities are off. And he's saying to them, no, you need to weep that you're in this situation, that you're in this problem. And then when we see people caught in sin, we're to weep the way Paul wept. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. When you see people that are the enemies of the cross, the enemies of Christ, that should make you weep. You should have pity and compassion on their souls, and that should devastate you. It's appropriate to weep over their state. I mean, somehow in American churches and in America, like, it's not okay, really, to weep and mourn and to lament. Like, that's somehow not allowed. Like, somehow we need to have this gilded exterior that says, everything's fine, everything's great. We live in America, man. Everything's awesome here. There's no problems. And if you have a problem, shut up and keep it to yourself, because don't rain on my parade. I'm having a good time. I'm liking it here. Right? Where did that come from? Where did we get off with that idea that, hey, this makes some sense, and let's make it not okay to ever have a problem? Or in the church, yeah, we know that Christ overcomes, but we're not allowed to ever feel bad? Like, we're not ever allowed to feel bad in a broken world that is filled with sin and suffering? That doesn't make any sense to me. We need to allow ourselves what Scripture has told us. You're allowed to weep. You're encouraged to mourn. Please lament. One of the things that I would like to see here is for us to be able to weep and wail and mourn and lament regularly. I think it needs to be an appropriate, acceptable, normal piece of things that happen. As things are going on in our lives and as things are happening, I want that to be an acceptable thing that happens here. You are safe to come here and to have a hard time. That's all right. You're allowed to do that. And we're here for you with that. And so one of the things I want us to do today is I want us to be able to take some time and let's just lament. So we've talked about you guys being able to participate and bringing that in. And we'll take that afterward, okay, Sarah? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take 5 minutes, and I want you guys to just take some time, and I want you to, if there is something to mourn about, mourn. You don't have to weep and wail. You don't have to make it big. You can make it small. You can make it quiet, whatever you want. I just want you to take 5 minutes and think about what's going on. And if there's something that you're suffering with, suffer. That's all right. And if you don't have anything to suffer, that's fine too. Pray for those that are, okay? So take that time. If you're not suffering right now, if you don't have anything that's devastating, pray for those that are suffering, okay? We're going to take 5 minutes. I'll come back when the 5 minutes is up. Go ahead and start now. I'm sorry for your pain. I'm sorry for your loss. I'm sorry for your suffering, your sorrow. But I got another half of the sermon to go. And it gets so much better. But real quick, before that, you really kind of have four options how to deal with the suffering when it comes up. There's one right way, and then there's three kind of wrong ways. Number one is you can escape it. You can try to run away from it. You can try to avoid it. When it comes, you run the other way. You can try to prevent it from coming in the first place and add little trinkets and entertainments around your life that prevents you from ever suffering. You can get rid of anybody that's close to you that could harm you, and so that you're in this cocoon and you can try to avoid suffering. That doesn't work out well. You can try to repress it and tell yourself, I'm not suffering. That's not happening. I'm not really hurt. I'm okay. I'm a man. I can take it. I'm not actually hurting right now. I'm strong. I can do it. You can repress it, deny it, pretend it's not there, lie to yourself, live in a fantasy world. Or you can let it just wash you, right? Where you just become despondent, despair, no hope. There's nowhere to go. There's nowhere to turn. It is just suffering. There's nothing to do with it. And I'm just going to let it eat me alive. That's what I'm going to do. Those are wrong ways to handle it. We want to be able to mourn and weep and wail and lament well as we are doing that with the Lord. And what happens is the Lord walks us through that path. that even though we suffer through that, the Lord gets us through the suffering and closer to him. That's the way we get through. That's the proper way to handle suffering. Endurance through faith as we grieve with hope. Let me repeat that again. We endure through faith as we grieve with hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says this, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep." Those are people that have passed away. "So that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." The world grieves death with no hope. There is no hope after death if you do not have Christ. There is no hope. We don't grieve that way. We grieve, but with hope. That's a big difference. It's not that we don't grieve because we have hope. We have hope, so let's not grieve at all. Let's not feel. Let's not mourn. No, that's not reality. That's lying to ourselves. We grieve, we hurt, we suffer, but with hope. Escape is impossible. Repression is a fantasy. Weeping to despair is not weeping well. The Christian is called to hope. Right, there are medical exceptions, right? There are situations and there are gray areas when it comes to clinical depression and what that looks like. But still, even in those situations, the Christian is called to hope. The saints of God have every reason and every right to clench to hope and hold it high, no matter the circumstances. We have this right because Christ has overcome and the spiritual reality is the higher reality. And in that reality, he is king on his throne. And that reality will become our reality very soon. So we are to weep, mourn, and lament when we suffer, but with hope. And we are also called to rejoice in our sufferings. Hey, I'm suffering. Rejoice! Rejoice! This is the call of Scripture. Now, before defending this rejoicing, because I'm going to need to defend it, because that sounds crazy, before I defend that, let's talk about what suffering is, right? And provide one caution about viewing suffering incorrectly. Here's what suffering is. It is the perception of something being wrong, something being out of place. So here's the analogy I like to use. You heard of leprosy, right? You heard it in the Bible. They talk about lepers and people who had leprosy. It's a condition where the people's nervous system stops functioning properly. So there's something that goes wrong where if I put my hand on the stove, proper functioning is nerves send warnings to my brain, hot, 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 danger, 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 get off. Right? That's what happens. For a leper, hand on hot stove, no signal. Nothing comes. Nothing's getting to the brain. So, no warning, hot, no warning, danger. Hand gets on there and it ends up getting burned, right? So, back in the olden days, one of the things that would happen is they would lose toes and things like that because a rat would start biting on their toe and they wouldn't feel it. Imagine how awful that disease would be. Think about how awful that would be to be totally like not able to feel or understand what is happening to your body. Can you imagine the danger that you would be in if you didn't suffer? The pain is a warning, which means it's a good thing. Did you know that? Did you know that the pain is a warning and therefore a good thing because it's telling you the truth? In most cases, unless your reality is off, right? The suffering is there given by God to let us know something's wrong so that we get out of it, so that we avoid it. Now, if you view pain as your arch enemy all the time, forever, then what you're going to do is say, no, I'd rather be like a leper. And even if I'm in a rough situation, I'd rather just go callous and not feel it. And I don't care what happens to my hand because I don't want to feel the pain. I don't want to experience it. That's not a good way to go. All right, so let's understand that suffering is there. It's the natural reaction to the perception of brokenness. When you're aware of brokenness, that's when you suffer. All right, here's something too, all right? So before we get too much swinging the pendulum on the other side, Suffering is never sought out in Scripture. Did you know that? There's never a place in Scripture where it says, hey, you should go and suffer intentionally. Like, there's no suffering there, but go find it and make that happen. Go make your life worse. You don't find that in Scripture. What you find is suffering will come upon you, and you need to walk with the Lord through it. But we're not talking about masochism stuff where you are intentionally hurting yourself. Asceticism is not there for us to just hurt for hurting's sake, right? The reason we fast is not so that we hurt. It's so that we have something higher happen, right? We connect with the Lord. So the idea in Scripture is not, all right, let's go suffer for suffering's sake. So let's avoid that problem. As we looked at the story of the Bible, the way that you saw suffering being dealt with shifted dramatically with the resurrection of Christ. Man, everything shifts. Everything shifts with that. Before that, suffering is just this really difficult thing to deal with. It's hard, and there's this hope that God will bring us through it. And then all of a sudden, the resurrection happens, and he brings us through death. Our Savior comes through death. And he had to go through suffering to get there. Now, suffering looks very different, doesn't it? Suffering is not our master anymore. Suffering can be the means through which God brings his glory and honor and strength and power and his presence. And now we look at suffering and go, all right, that's what brought me salvation. Not suffering itself, but it was through that process salvation came. So now I look at it different. Okay, how do I know we are called to rejoice in suffering? Well, number one, we're called to rejoice always, all the time. And I think suffering includes it always. It's included in always, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. There it is, right there. It's just there. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. We're called to rejoice all the time. Okay, well, there's a couple different types of suffering. Like, there's physical suffering, just natural consequences, natural things that happen, sickness, things like that. Are we to rejoice in that suffering? And why? Why would we rejoice in that suffering? Suffering confirms the truth and enlightens us to this reality. Here's the reality. We're in a broken world. So when you suffer from something physical, it's a reminder that you're not home yet. It's a reminder of the truth. And the truth is, there is a home, and that's going to be perfect. And we're not there yet, but we're going to be. So it's a reminder that we can rejoice that we know the truth. Do you know that you have been told the truth that most people don't understand? So even when you suffer physical things, it's a reminder. C.S. Lewis put it this way, the problem of pain. He says this, quote, we can ignore even pleasure. We're allowed to ignore that. But pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. That's that whole leper thing, right? Like, if you're not catching it, if you're not catching how broken this world is, that's what the suffering is there to tell you. You're not there yet, but it's coming. There is paradise coming from the Lord. There are times when we sin. Are we supposed to, and we suffer because of our sin? Are we supposed to rejoice in those times? How are we supposed to rejoice when we sinned? God disciplines, his discipline declares that we are his children. That's what Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. For they disciplined us. He's talking about it. Fathers, he's talking about how God disciplines us when we sin. He's not punishing, he is disciplining. And he's talking about our earthly fathers. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he, God, disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You see, the suffering tells us that we are God's children. And it leads to godly sorrow. And that produces righteousness. Furthermore, when we sin, we get to see God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness in action. Amen. That doesn't mean, like Paul says, hey, let's go sin some more. Let's see some more grace from God. That's not what that means, right? But when we do sin, we can rejoice that God is still merciful, gracious, and forgiving. Here's the other thing we can remember. We know that these consequences, when we sin, they're temporary, folks. And one day, they're going to be washed clean by Christ. And we won't have them anymore. Then there's another type of suffering where we are suffering because we are being obedient to Christ. Are we supposed to rejoice in that? Oh, yeah. Yeah. I got a ton of reasons on this one. I'm going to jump through several ones here that I don't have time to go into detail, and then I'll go into a few others in more detail here. But here, let me give you a list of some reasons why we should rejoice even when we suffer for Christ's name. Number one, God comforts us in our affliction. So when we suffer for him, he comforts us. 2 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 4. God comforts us in all our affliction. So when we suffer for him, he comforts us. Number two, suffering purifies our faith. And you can see this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. He perfects, purifies our faith through suffering. Number three, the stronger the suffering, the more impressive God's power over it and mastery over it becomes. Through Christ, we learn in Romans 8, we are more than conquerors. So if our suffering is horrible, that just shows us even greater how strong Christ is. Number four, this suffering means we are a threat to the enemy. If you're in the spiritual warfare and you're engaged and you're active and you're suffering for Christ's sake, guess what? The devil doesn't like you and he doesn't like what you're doing. And it's an indication to you that you're a threat. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to get into a war, I want to be a threat. I want to be a bad dude. And I want the enemy to know it. If I'm suffering for Christ, he's letting me know I'm a threat. And he wants to take me down. Number five, our sufferings benefit the saints as seen in Hebrews 11. At the end of Hebrews 11, it says that our sufferings are there for the saints and heal and help the saints. So we can rejoice because God comforts us in our affliction. The suffering purifies our faith. The stronger the suffering, the greater God's victory over it becomes. Number four, or at least how we perceive it. Number four, our suffering means we are a threat to the devil. Number five, our suffering benefits the saints. Now, I'm going to go into some detail with some other reasons that are even cooler than those reasons. Now, as I talk about, I'm going to talk about a list, but as I talk about this list, I want you to view this as your life, right? This is how you deal with suffering. This is how you rejoice over suffering, through suffering. This is the center of who you are. This is amazing stuff, all right? So this isn't just a list here that, hey, now just give me a list of cool stuff. No, I want you to buy this. When you suffer for Christ, this is why you rejoice. Number one, suffering for Christ builds character. You become like Christ when you suffer for him. James, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, these trials specifically build our endurance and thereby our character. Verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be complete and perfect, lacking in nothing. When you go through this suffering, it builds your character. I've got a friend from high school. We played football together. His name, we called him Raja because he came from California, and the school that he was from, that was their mascot, was a Raja. I don't even know what that is, but we called him that. His name's Andrew. He's going through cancer right now. He's going through chemotherapy. It's awful. The dude's 32, 33 years old. Horrible. Why is that happening to him? But you know what a bunch of my football buddies are doing? We're on Facebook and seeing his updates and all that. And they're like, dude, you remember how awesome you were in camp, football camp, high school football camp. It was awful. right? 6 a.m, you woke up to run and throw up. That was what you did. It was like all day, just horrible. I didn't even want to eat in football camp. It was so bad. Like I was worked so hard that I couldn't even eat after expending everything. And football was rough. It was hard, but it built character. It built toughness for us. We were stronger because of it. And now all my buddies are going to Andrew, don't you forget what you did, what you went through. You went through that. And if you went through that, you can beat this. Why? Because he built in high school character that now is fulfilling fruit and building his character. The same happens spiritually. When we endure suffering and difficulty, it builds our character. It builds endurance. It makes us stronger. So it gives us character. Number two, when we suffer for Christ, it identifies us with the righteous. It tells us we are God's people. It identifies us with them. Hey, the same thing happened to the prophets. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 through 12. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We are righteous like the prophets when we suffer for Christ. That is worth rejoicing over. You're with the prophets. That's worth rejoicing. Oh, same thing happened to Christ. Jesus said, John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. Same thing happened to Christ. And so if we suffer for him, it's identifying us with him. Furthermore, it is proof that God resides with us. Did you know that? It's going to be proof if you are suffering for his sake. If you're looking for proof, if you are suffering for Christ's sake, it's telling you God is with you. Look at this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Sorry, just 14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. There's your proof. God is telling you he's with you when you suffer for him. Reason number three, God rewards us for our sacrifices. I don't know if you caught this in that Matthew passage we just read, but it says, rejoice and be glad when all these people insult you and do these bad things, for your reward in heaven is great. God gives us a reward in heaven for suffering through with him. He knows what it was like. You guys catch that? He knows what it's like to suffer for someone else. He went through it on the cross. It's not some ethereal thing. It's something that he practically knows. He knows what it's like to sacrifice for somebody else. And so when you do it for him, he appreciates it because he knows what that means. He knows how important that is. And you know what he has for you? Rewards in heaven where there's no limits. There's no stopping him. That's awesome. He is fully appreciative when we sacrifice our lives for him. And when we suffer for him, he gives us these things. Along these same lines, we learn that God will turn our suffering into glory. Even the suffering that we had, God flips it around and turns it into glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. An eternal weight of glory, an infinite rock the size of forever. Like, that's how much glory he's talking about. Our suffering is bringing that about. God turns our suffering into glory in the future. Next reason, our suffering assures us we will receive resurrection and glorification. Hallelujah. If you are suffering for Christ, you are assured you have the same destiny as him. You get to go to heaven. You will be resurrected from the dead. Let me give you some passages here. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 17. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. We suffer so that we may be glorified with him. Catch the connection? He suffers, gets glorified. We suffer, we get glorified. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Whoa, why do those go together? Why is he so excited? He gets to be with the fellowship of his sufferings. Why? Being conformed to his death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Suffering with him gives us his resurrection. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 through 12. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. When we suffer for Christ, we are promised the same destiny. We're going to be resurrected. We're going to be glorified. We're going to have rewards in heaven. Suffering is the direct result of Satan's work. But God took Satan's weapon and flipped it back on him. Now he uses suffering to his means for his glory. Through death, through the suffering of Christ, came life to the saints. Amen. Now we get to give life through our suffering to others. Guess what that means, folks? You're above suffering. You have mastery over it because Christ has mastery over your suffering. You do not have to be underneath it. You do not have to bow to it. It does not rule you. Your suffering is God's servant to bring his glory now. That's awesome. That doesn't mean we're immune to pain, right? Doesn't mean it just goes away like we get this get out of pain free card from God. That's not what happens. We must walk as disciples the way the master walked, which was the way of suffering that ended in glory. So we allow suffering to be there. We don't try to run away from it. We get through it on the sails that Christ gives us to get through it. Folks, don't sacrifice for a fraud, all right? Don't try to escape all suffering. Find the way through it. The world is out there and telling you, hey, avoid it. Don't let yourself suffer anymore. Buy this product. Get on this app. Find this social media. Find the girl. Find the guy. Get the job. Whatever. Do whatever you got to do so that you don't suffer. And we know exactly how to do that for you for $9.99 and all that, right? Like that's the way it operates. That's a fraud, okay? The world is full of frauds. Don't try to get around it. There's a scene in The Matrix, if you've seen that. There's a scene in The Matrix where the guy is in the fake world. And they're wining and dining him, and he's eating a steak, and he holds up the steak, and he says, you know, I know this steak isn't real, but I don't care because it tastes so good. He's lying to himself, right? He's in a fake world. He knows it's fake. He knows it doesn't satisfy him, really. It just gives off the feeling. Do you want the feeling of satisfaction or the real thing? Do you want a fraud or the real deal? Man, so many people I've seen, this relationship, it feels like love. I think he loves me, or at least I feel like he loves me. He doesn't love you, man. He doesn't love you at all. He didn't care about you. He's using you. But it feels like I'm loved. It feels like it. That's a fraud. Don't buy that. Get rid of that. That is toxic. Get it out of your life. That is not the way it operates. Man, if I could just get that job, if I could just reach this piece on the ladder, then I could feel successful and my dad would be proud of me and all these people that doubted me. Then I could feel that I was a success. Folks, Christ died for you. You're a success. If you do anything or not. Okay? You don't need to go find a fraud. There's a real deal. Here's one for the church. Hey, if I reach a certain status level or a certain leadership position in the church, then I'll feel righteous. And everybody else will feel like I'm a good person and I'm an awesome person. No. You are righteous because Christ gave you his. Don't go for a fraud. There are lots of ways that the devil wants to use suffering to trick you into buying a fraud. Don't do it. You are allowed to suffer, but you're also allowed to be master over that suffering. The truth, the light says we are free. Let's live in that freedom. That freedom means that we're allowed to feel. We're allowed to live. Part of life is feeling the suffering. So guess what? When you go through suffering, weep, wail, mourn, lament, it's all right. Let it happen. But don't escape it. Don't repress it. And don't let it make you despair of all things. Lose your hope. You keep your hope and you rejoice because of all those things I talked about. Christ is master over your suffering, and therefore so are you. So you ride through that suffering. You allow it to come, but you recognize that through that suffering, God has your best in mind, and he is going to give you his love through that, and one day he's going to fix it all. And so we're allowed to mourn, but man, we're also allowed to rejoice. Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are above our suffering, that you allow us to get through it, that we're allowed to rejoice, and we have reason to rejoice. We're not just making stuff up. We're not just coming up with stuff that we want it to be true. It is true because you have resurrected Christ from the dead, and you have proven to us through the resurrection that you have mastery over our pain and our suffering. Heavenly Father, please teach us to mourn well, the proper way. Teach us to rejoice, even though it feels exact opposite of what we're supposed to do, Lord. It feels like we're not supposed to do that. There's no reason to rejoice because the pain is so difficult to deal with. Lord, give us your strength and your power to overcome that suffering so that we would remember what you have done for us, Lord, and so that we would emulate you and we would allow your life to come and permeate through us and make yourself manifest to this world. Please help us to do this properly, Lord, and we pray this in your name for your glory and your kingdom that is coming. Amen.